Morning. Hello, everyone. Thank you, Richard. Just want to get my stuff. So, good morning. It's a privilege for me to be able to preach here this morning. And let's start by just bowing our heads before the Lord. Thank you, Father God, for your word. We thank you, God, that you are the God of every circumstance that we find ourselves in, Father. We thank you that you are in our presence and that we can be in your presence now, God. We thank you that your word that you've spoken in John 17, that you are to be found within us and we are to be found within you, Jesus, and you are in the Father. Thank you that that is true this morning. And I pray, Father God, as we are hearing your word, that we would come from that place, knowing that we are secure in you, Father God. We are secure in the fact that you are inside of us, we are inside of you. So, Father God, may every word that is spoken this morning be taken through those lenses, Father God. May we receive it, Father God, as the Father speaking to us, as the Son speaking to us, Father God, where some of these words are your words directly, Father, that you've spoken while you were on earth and how powerful and mighty they were. I pray, Father God, that as we interceded and got a confirmation of a vision before the service, that there will be a tree of life in front, Father God, with living water like a fountain bubbling up at the roots of that tree, Father God, the tree in Psalm chapter 1. And I pray, Father God, that we would search for that joy, that abundance, that exuberance, Father God, of the water coming up, and that would be the changing factor in our lives this morning. We pray, Father God, that you be glorified in and through everything that is said this morning, that is heard this morning, that is done afterwards, Father God, that you'd receive the glory for each and every action and word that is taken based upon conviction, Father God, through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and as we read the scripture, Father God, may you open it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to start off with maybe going through that scripture that I spoke about now with Psalm 1, and it's a scripture that's well known to many of us, but it starts off by saying, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Now Richard also had a sermon on that. On the whole of Psalm 1, but how blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So how blessed it is that we are in God's presence when we do not do the things that the sinful nature wants to do. When we are omitting those things, we are glorifying God. And then there's something that we should do. And on the other hand is those who meditate in the law of the Lord. They are giving glory to God by doing that. So I'll come back to that concept a bit later. Now, Richard said I'm a qualified theologian and stuff, but please just hear this morning's sermon out of a place of a believer that wants to convey something about what God has revealed to me. So this sermon title is Seeing and Being Seen, the subtitle Motives of the Heart. So me and Moja, we have our mini sermon series within the larger sermon series that Richard is speaking upon about construction, arts under construction. So we are doing a mini sermon series on seeing and being seen. So he'll be preaching about the seeing part. I'll be preaching about the being seen part. Because when we spoke on Wednesday evening at small group, we realized, well, our sermons are quite similar. That's coming up. And then just felt God say, I should tackle the being seen one. So you can go to the next slide. So just on that thing of being seen, we are being watched. I'm watching you at the moment, and you're watching me at the moment. You are being watched in town. People are watching you. We are working. Just a fun fact. There are cameras on the R45 leading into Franschhoek and cameras leading out of Franschhoek on the R45 on the pass. So you are being watched while you're driving as well, coming in and out of Franschhoek. So I don't know who put up those cameras and for what purpose, but they are there. So you are being watched in that way as well. So maybe where you are working, there are cameras up to check if you're doing your work correctly or not, or to see if, for security purposes, there are cameras up. So you're being watched from all angles. And, so the thing is, we are being seen everywhere that we go. And God is everywhere. He's also seeing you. He's seeing you from the outside, but He's also seeing you from the inside. So there's a certain presentation that you can do towards the world on the outside. They can get a certain perception of you based upon what you say, what you do, what you wear, where you drive to work, what your vehicle is that you're driving in, the mode of transport that you're taking, if you're walking. There's a lot of things that people can see physically while you are in and about in town and going to work and coming back. But then there's a certain part that they can't see. They can't see your heart. They can maybe see something that is in your heart by the actions that you are doing externally. But those motives are hidden within your heart. The motives why you are doing what you're doing, what is pushing you to do them. That's something that's hidden from the outside world. But it's not hidden to God. He's able to see. So, John chapter 17, Jesus is inside of us. We are inside of Jesus. Jesus is inside of God. When we are children of God, we are absolutely consumed by God. He's everywhere. And then Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says that it can pierce through the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And lays bare the intentions of the heart. So if in this morning you're feeling slightly exposed, it's fine. But know that it's God through His Holy Spirit that wants to do something in your hearts this morning. It's not a stick, it's not a stone that you're being thrown with. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's probably want to reveal to you something that is in your heart. So the scripture that God has laid on my heart for this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So this scripture is just 41 words. And in the context of the Bible, there's about 800,000 words, depending on which translation you're using. And this morning we're zooming in on just 41 of them. And you're just going to see what God wants to do in and through us by reading the scripture. So let's read the scripture. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you appear as lights in the world. Let's read that again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you appear as lights in the world. So we'll delve into the text a bit later, but just some background info about the Philippian church, the church that received these words, that received this letter. It was written by Paul, and it's one of the letters that Paul writes to the congregation as a whole. Some of Paul's letters he wrote to people, he wrote to Timothy specifically, but here he's writing to a whole congregation. And it's a church that he had founded. So that church was founded about 53 AD. Paul planted that church, and it's the first church in Europe. Paul got the call in a vision of a man calling him over to Macedonia to have the gospel preached there. And when he got there, he met a lady called Lydia and then shared the gospel with her, and the church was founded. And this church is about 13 years or, 12, years old when Paul's writing this letter back to them. So he had visited them afterwards, after planting the church, and now he's writing this letter to them. And he's probably in prison while he's writing this letter, and probably in the prison in Rome, writing this letter to the Philippians. So obviously he has a couple of things on his heart, and he wants to convey an encouraging message to this church. And what is actually quite nice is this church has been supporting Paul financially by sending him gifts and assisting in his needs, helping him while he's serving other churches. They actually sent money to him to help him on his way. And some of that giving was probably sacrificial. But it's a church, I think there's a really positive relationship between Paul and the church. I think a church like Galatians, they got a bit of stick in their letter that God, that Paul wrote to them. But Philippians is really encouraged by Paul. So he highlights a couple of things and gives some exhortation. And then within the letter, I would like to go to that breakdown of the letter of Paul. You can go two slides on. Just to show you the next one. Just to show you where in the letter, the blue part, we're going to look at that part. So it fits in. Paul typically had a greeting that he first greeted the church, and then he goes on usually with a prayer of thanksgiving and just praying for the people, saying what he's praying for. Sometimes he says, I'm thankful for this congregation because you're doing X, Y, and Z, or I'm hearing this, that, and that about what you are doing. And then gives a bit of background on his circumstances and the attitude that he is in at the moment. And then there's this encouragement section. And then the first part of that encouragement is concerning humility, where he says something about Jesus. We'll read that. And then obedience. So our sermon will focus on that obedience part. And then he gives some encouragement with regards to Timothy, who had visited the church, and Epaphroditus, who also visited the church. And then the rest of the letter is basically warning against false teachings, final exhortations, words of thanks, and then just his final greeting and closing. A typical Paul structure to a letter. So this section of concerning humility and obedience, let's read through that. We're going to start at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, going through to verse 18. So it's a lengthy piece of scripture, but just sit back and hear as if the letter is being read to you. I was actually quite tempted to read the whole of Ephesians, start with chapter 1, go through to chapter 4. It's really not that long. But just to have you experience that, here's a letter that's been written to you from beginning to end. But for time's sake, let's just do these 18 verses. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and under the earth, and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as light in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So Paul is writing this letter to them, and it has this massive section of encouragement. And it starts off by saying, Jesus Christ is the one. He was in God's form. He was God himself. He was in the heavens, exalted above everything, and he got humiliated all the way down to become like me and you. And while being like me and you, he got humiliated even further by being obedient until hanging on a cross. And we focused on that on Easter just a couple of days ago. He was humiliated even further, being in the tomb, but then God raised him up. So we have this massive example of Jesus Christ that is setting to us, this is the kind of obedience that you are enabled to die on a cross even, because God's Spirit is inside of you. So we have this image of Christ, and based upon this, he gives this encouragement for them to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. So let's read that, those two verses again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So let's just take those two verses, and we read just the first three words. Do all things. There's an action involved. Something needs to be done without grumbling or disputing. So that, next one, you will prove yourselves to be. And in this proving, there's actually something that needs to be shown. We need to be seen. We need to prove something to the world. We need to prove something to God. We can't hide. We should prove ourselves to be what? The next one. Blameless and innocent. And that's a hard thing to attain, to be blameless and innocent. But there's grace. To be children of God. If someone looks at you, you should be able to see that's a child of the living God. To be above reproach. A very high standard that God is setting. In the midst of, so we should be above reproach, children of God, in a certain context. He's not saying just be blameless, be a child of God. He acknowledges that there's a certain context in which you are in. You need to shine your light within a certain context. So in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation. Now that was Philippians about 2,000 years ago. But I think we can say that it's quite the same today. A crooked and a perverse generation we find ourselves in the midst of. Among whom you appear. You are appearing to whom? Those who are of a perverse and a crooked generation. You are being shown to them as light in the world. We have been called to be light. So let's just go to the next one. To get the crux of these two verses, I've just highlighted these parts. Do all things to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, as light in the world. Just to help us to grasp the core of what these two verses are saying. But there's certain things that are to be done in order that we can be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, as lights in the world. So with regards to being lights in the world, it's not only in this text that God is speaking to us about being light. I've taken two other scriptures in which God speaks about being light. John chapter 8 verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus is saying, whoever follows me will have the light of life. He will not walk in darkness because Jesus is the light of the world. So Jesus is saying, I am the light, and if you're following after me, you will have this light that is around me. But not only because you're walking behind Jesus, you are getting the light from where he is at. He says, you will have the light of life. Interestingly, in this translation, the light is within capital, referring back to Jesus. So, you will have me. So, not just by walking close to me, you're going to benefit from the light that is around me. You're going to have me. I'm going to be the light that is inside of you, that is going to shine. So, this is a real encouragement to say, we are appearing as lights in this world, but Jesus Christ himself, he's the one that is inside of us. And if we are following him, we have even more light because we are right behind him. We are where we should be. We're not dwindling about in darkness and our light's fading, but we are close to him. And as we are close to him, our light's greater and his light is providing light for us to walk in. The next scripture, Matthew 5 verse 14 and 16. Now Jesus Christ does an interesting thing. He says, you are the light. So not only is Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, you are the light of the world. You who believe in me is the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Then he encourages us, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So this scripture says you are the light. You are supposed to be shining. But he says there's a certain way in which we need to be shining. Let your light shine in such a way before men so that what can happen? That they can see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So when they're looking at what you're doing, they should be able to say, would you look at that? That is supernatural. God needs to get glorified for that. It's impossible that a human can act in this way. If we are just acting in the same way that the world is acting, then they won't say, praise God. They'll say there's something wrong there because this is a child. He's saying that he's a child of God, but I'm not really seeing that in his life. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. But now you might say, well, Matthew chapter 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And when you pray, don't stand on the street corners and pray aloud. And don't use many words. So is this not in contradiction with one another? Jesus is saying, let people see your good works. And on the other hand, he's saying, no. Your left hand shouldn't be knowing what your right hand is doing. So I don't think Jesus is contradicting himself in chapter 6 because it's part of one sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So it's one sermon that he's giving. Firstly, he's saying, be a light, and in such a way, let your good works be seen by others. And instead of contradicting, I think he's clarifying how your good works should look. Because in chapter 6, it says, when you do good. So he's not saying don't do good. He says, when you do good, do it in such a way that you know you're not doing it in order that people could see me. That glory comes to me. So when you're giving to the needy, do it in such a way that the motivation while doing that is to give God the glory. And not to give yourself the glory. Because it says, if you do that, you already have your reward. Your reward is you want people to see you. Voila, you got that. People saw you. Well done. You lose your eternal reward. because God can see when you give in secret. And with regards to the praying, we are supposed to pray, and sometimes we are just supposed to pray aloud. But is your motivation to stand on the street corner, pray aloud that people can hear that you are praying, glorifying God in public so that people can see this man is probably a good man because he's praying aloud? Is that the motivation, or is the motivation, it's an act of obedience. God said, you go there, you stand there and you pray. And you know you're dying to yourself while you're doing that. So he's clarifying to say how you need to be shining. So he's not just leaving us in the dark and say, right, go shine your light, but I'm not going to tell you how. So these are some practical instructions on how to actually shine your light in a way that God gets the glory. Maybe I can give another example. When someone is in need of, let's say, 1,000 rand to fill up the gap for their missions trip, what we can do is you can go to that person with an envelope and say, here's your 1,000 rand, go do the work of the gospel. Well done. And that person is, wow, I got all the money that I need to go on this mission trip, so praise God for that. And that person will probably go in their testimony say, I got this from Haynes. Haynes gave me what I needed to fill up my mission trip budget, and I'm free to go. Or the other scenario is, God tells me you should give that person the 1,000 rand that he needs to fill the gap. I think of a creative way of getting that to him without him or her knowing that it was me giving. What happens now? God's getting the glory. Because in some weird way, this person got 1,000 rand, but they needed to go on their mission trip. So the story is different that they're telling. The story is, I needed 1,000 rand. And by some strange way, God provided that I got 1,000 rand. So God's getting the glory. My name is not appearing in the sentence. And what also happens, the kickback for me is, God says, I see what is done in secret. I will reward you later for that with an eternal reward. So that thing is going to help me to check if my motive is right in giving. If my motive is that God get the glory, I'm going to find a way to do it in such a way that he gets as much of the glory as possible. So just, it's a practical thing. Whenever we're giving something to someone, try to do it in such a way that God gets the most glory. It's not about right or wrong. This is the only way in which you should give. But ask yourself the question, is God getting as much glory as he can get out of my action or not? So that's just a practical tip on doing that. So within the context of shining our light, I think, don't think God is giving us a very small space to work in. I don't think it's a thin line in giving God glory, doing the right thing. So this morning is about actually, how can I give God the most glory in whatever I'm doing? If it's giving, if it's serving, if it's encouraging someone, whatever I'm doing, how can I do this in a way that it's going to glorify God the most? And I'm not saying that there's this thin line that you need to walk upon. Because many times what I do, I want to give myself a very thin line. I want to do this perfectly. And if I step off the line, I beat myself up. I can ask my wife about it. She knows. So, and Richard said, we're like black and white. We try not to be. We really struggle. But it's not a thin line. It's a broad camp that God has given us. Psalm chapter 1 says, he who delights in the law of the Lord meditates upon it day and night. That's the man that is blessed. And that law that he's giving is not a thin line. It's a broad camp in which you are welcome to walk around in. So you have space to walk around in this camp. And all the while you're walking, doing whatever you need to be doing, you're glorifying God because you're in the camp. And if you step outside of that camp, let's say the line is down here, Sorry, guys. Let's say the line is on this side. Now I'm away from God's law that he has given. What am I doing now when I'm moving on this side? I'm disobeying what God has asked me to do. So I'm not giving glory to God. And if anyone else sees me on this side, they're going to make a certain judgment on both me, and if they know I'm a Christian, probably on God as well. Because they're seeing me outside of this line. Speed limit, 60 kilometers an hour. I'm driving 85. It's kind of nice. Feels exhilarating. Need to get my game up because I'm a bit faster than the rest. If someone sees me on this side, they're saying, but isn't that child of God? Isn't he the guy who preached last Sunday? He's doing 85 in a 60 zone. Well, he's not serious about God. Maybe God doesn't exist. Or, sure, I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to join his cell group because the law says 60, I'm doing 85. If I'm on this side, people are not necessarily going to look at me and say, praise God, he's driving 60. But I'm not on that side, and I'm not hindering someone else from glorifying God. If someone, for some other reason, takes the time to think, oh, that guy's actually driving in the speed limit, praise God for that, then it's extra glory to God. But I think something that I forgot about was, whenever I'm doing something within the will of God, I'm giving him glory. All the while, it's giving him glory. It's doing something. If I am loving my wife, which God has asked me to do, if I don't love my wife, then I'm definitely stealing from God's glory, definitely disobeying him. But when you are loving your wife, you're glorifying God. And I think that's something that we might not be aware of, but as we are walking within the law of God, doing what is right, we are actually glorifying him second by second. For every kilometer that you drive within the speed limit, you are glorifying God. It's becoming more. So that's why it's not just the committing of sin that brings dishonor to God's name and consequences for you. We haven't even spoken about consequences for you. When you are in the will of God, there's something else happening the whole time. You're glorifying God. And you might not even be aware of that. You might not be actively glorifying God in your mind because you're doing the right thing. It's just automatically happening. And God sees that. And as he sees that, he delights in that. And our invitation is to delight back into God. To delight in the fact that everyday mundane activities is glorifying God. Everyday mundane activities is glorifying God. If you're washing the dishes, do it in such a way that you're not disobeying, because automatically what happens then? You're glorifying God. And what we can do to glorify God even more is to do it in a spirit of cheerfulness. The scripture, Philippians 2, from verse 14, it says that do all things without grumbling or disputing. So when you're doing something without grumbling about it, you're giving God more glory. And many times, I know I have to do the right thing, so I'm doing the right thing now. Oh, God, I hope you're glorified in this because I'm at least doing it right. Now you're grumbling about it. His invitation is not that we should be grumbling. His invitation is to do it joyfully. Do it cheerfully. Do it lightheartedly. Not in a bad way. But do it to the glory of God. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, oh, I forgot the scripture reference now. 10 verse 31, I think. It's actually the verse that is Thermidor down the road. It's their slogan. Whatever you do, be it eating or drinking, do it to the glory of God. See it up there. Whenever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We all have to eat every day, unless you're fasting. We all have to sleep every day. We all have to walk around every day. These mundane activities, all of them are actually glorifying God. So there's this invitation from God to say, whatever you're doing, all the small things, all the bits and pieces, bring it to me. Let it be glory unto my name. So how can I make eating glory, bring glory to God? Well, firstly, just by doing it, because that glorifies God. And God has given us so many things in which we can glorify Him with. In our senses, if we look at the mountains, we can glorify Him for that. Glorify Him in your heart by saying, yes, praise God. Just look how beautiful that is. Or just looking at it, valuing something, saying, wow, that's amazing. Or just look at those two. They are so in love. Praise God that we are actually allowed to love. Because I want to break open that box for us to think that we just have a lot of laws that we should not do. There's actually so many things inside of the box that you can do. And while you're doing it, enjoy it. God has given us friends. God has given us families. Friendships to enjoy. It's an invitation to say, don't just look at it to say, it's just, oh, well, I know it's dear fun, so, yeah, it's okay. At least I have a friend. Not anymore. I just lost him. I have to do some work there. But I can look at Stefan and say, thank you, God, that there's a friend that I can go and speak to. Thank you, Father God, that there's someone that I can value as a friend in my life. And you get the glory for that. So it's an open invitation that God throws into our laps and say, are you going to use life? Are you going to live it? Or are you going to be stuck down this narrow road? And I'm preaching to myself now, so I need to listen to the sermon afterwards again. But it's this open invitation to say, this is the camp that I've given you. Have free reign within this. And everything that you do on this side is going to glorify me. And if you want to glorify me more, do that without grumbling. Do that without disputing. Do it in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. Do it with peace. Do it with joy. Do it with self-control. Self-control keeps you off the edge. And don't be running around on the edges to see what's happening on the outside. And, oh, it looks fine, but I'm not going to do it. It's easier just to stay on the inside. And if you want to take a look at evangelism, saying, get more people in the box. It's more fun on this side. It's more fun for you to have more people to play with in that sense. If you have more Christians on your side, it's just more fun. So it's an open invitation towards evangelism as well. So on the other side, I think we should be aware not to bring things into the box and think these things are fine. So maybe this morning, that's the invitation for you. What's your filter about what's on the line? Maybe you are really enjoying the inside of the box, but you have brought some stuff in. And now it might get into some details of your life, but things like, how are you greeting someone? Is it just, hey, how are you? Good. Is it the way in which you're doing your tax returns? Are you doing your tax returns? When you are doing them, you know, well, this box, I can say that was bought for this purpose, although I know it's not really for that purpose, but I'm going to get a bigger return if I put it there. You're not necessarily going to get audited afterwards and say, oh, give me that slip, I want to see what that was exactly for. Where did you apply that? But you're going to know. And that's where God is as well. He's with you there when you're doing your tax return. When you're doing your personal tax return, when you're doing your business finance, the kind of deals that you make and the way in which you make those deals, you know, and God knows. Your business partner might not know. But God knows. You're stealing glory from him. So you've brought something that you've brought into the box and you're thinking you're doing the right thing. Well, at least I'm doing my tax returns, but it's the way in which you're doing it. How are you treating the people who are working with you, your co-workers, your employees? Are you living out Christ towards them? Are you doing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you applying that towards them? towards those who are in authority over you, those who are working for you? Are you respecting them? There's actually some good guidelines that God gives us in His Word of slaves to treat their masters. Now, we're not in a slave sector anymore, but we can apply those principles to say, well, I am working for someone else. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 5 that it says that when you serve your master, don't do it just as eye service, just ticking the box, but do it as if you are doing it unto the Lord. And again, I'm preaching to myself. In what I am doing, am I doing it towards God, or am I just doing it to get the box ticked? Job done. I can give God so much glory by just getting the boxes ticked, but in such a way that it's good and acceptable and pleasing to Him. In the first century, a lot of Christians were persecuted because they were Christians. They were seen as enemies of the state, and they were persecuted for that. But we have some secular writers who actually wrote about Christians, and they say that these people are absolutely blameless. We can't find fault in their obedience towards our governing laws. Maybe except for the fact that they're saying Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. But they are actually sticking to the rules. We don't have anything against them. And I think it's been 2,000 years since that time. But I don't think the same is being said about Christians today. We are not in that box anymore, where we are above reproach, which that scripture also says. There's this invitation to be above reproach, because what happens when we are above reproach? Then we are actually showing people a testimony that they can glorify God for, because they are above reproach. We can't get anything against them. We're doing things in a way that's pleasing to both the state and to God. So in our conversations regarding our own government, in what way are we doing it? Are we respecting the government? Are we respecting the delegated authority that God has given through them? Are we abiding by the laws? Or are we thinking that they're useless? If new rules are instated, do we grumble about them? Or do we say, let's go with this. God has chosen this body to govern over us for this time, so we will be obedient to that. God is also looking into that to say, well, are you going to be obedient towards that which the government is asking of you, even though you might not agree? And the line there is, if it is contrary to Scripture, you stick to Scripture. And then you bear the consequences of that, be it imprisonment or whatever. But if it's not contrary to Scripture, you obey the laws that God has given you through the government. And then you're pleasing God and you're pleasing the state. So there's a box. And God has invited us to run around and enjoy and play within this box. And there's a bunch of things we're dragging into it, or we're running out of the box, away from God's covering, by just being disobedient. But we are welcome to come back. And when I get to the scripture that Brett shared, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 to 8, or 8 to 9 and then 10 onwards, it is by grace that you've been saved. It's not that you have any reason to boast in yourself about your own salvation. You can't boast about your own salvation. It's an absolute work of grace from God to get you into His kingdom. So you can't say, praise God, I'm so good, I've saved myself. You don't have any capacity to save yourself. You have been saved by grace through faith. And then it goes on to say, and God has predestined good works for us that we should walk in them. So the good works that we're doing within God's law is not in order to be saved, but now that you are saved, I have some good works for you that you can walk in. do them and glorify me. An open invitation from God to say, I'm bringing you into my kingdom. And now that you are inside of my kingdom, here's the things that you can go with. So this morning, I want to give us time to reflect on those things with regards to God's box of grace. Where do you find yourself at the moment? Do you find yourself on the edge or beyond the edge? Or do you find yourself on the inside? If you find yourself way beyond the edge on the outside, there's a possibility that you are not saved. It's a possibility. Maybe you've never entered into God's grace. You think you have. You're doing a lot of Christian-like things, but maybe you're not there. Maybe you're not in God's grace. That section there is, you're not sure about that. That means you don't have assurance of salvation. To ask yourself that question, do you have assurance of salvation in your life? Are you certain that you've been saved by God, by grace, through faith? Or are you on the edge? Yeah, you know you've been saved, but you're playing on that edge. It's exhilarating. It's exciting for you. I want to stay on the edge because if I'm on the edge, then I get a taste of my old life. I can still taste some of those old things. Then maybe you haven't properly let go of all the things in your old life that you need to let go of in order that you can come into the box completely. Or you're in the third group where there's a finer thing. It's about the way in which you are doing things. You know your way in which you are doing things. It's not pleasing to God. It's not. Or it could be that you are in the middle. You have been saved by grace and you know that your actions is above reproach. And praise God for that. May you continue in that and continue to bring honor and glory and praise to God. So this morning, this is not about a guilt trip. It's about a sober judgment on yourself. Make a sober judgment on yourself this morning. I'm going to give time for us to pray about that. Ask God that He would show you where are you at the moment. And then we'll have a time of response for that. So take a minute and just pray about that. Thanks, Ilani. Father God, I pray that you would speak into hearts in this moment now, God. We thank you, Father God, for the gift of salvation that you've given us freely. We thank you for your law, Father God, in which we can truly abide. And when we are abiding, we can be joyful in that, Father God. We thank you for your boundaries, Father God. And I pray that you would come bring clarification in our hearts now, Father God, where we are at. Pray, Father God, you would highlight specific things. Father God, it might be hidden deeply. And it might be that the veil of our conscience is very thick. I pray, Father God, that you would come bring a lifting of the veil in people's consciences now. Because as we are doing certain things repetitively, Father God, we're getting desensitized to your conviction of your Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that you would come and delve deep now, Father God. Pray, Father God, for your Spirit, that it would come, the sword of your Spirit, God, into every heart now. Come and divide spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and the intentions of the heart, Father God. Pray in the mighty name of Jesus that our motives would be laid bare now in Jesus' name. Are we doing things, Father God, to be seen by others? Or are we doing things that others can see us and glorify your name? It's a fine line, God. Would you be the judge now, Father God? just take more time, just pray about it, ask God to reveal. If you're not going to deal with it now, you maybe struggle to get access to it later. There's an invitation to take part in the life-giving water of the Spirit. There's an invitation to live in a joyful way that is away from the wicked, the scoffers and the sinners, that gives us so much joy, Father God. I pray that you would come and show, Father God, any hurdles in the way of getting to the tree of life, God. Getting to the tree of Psalm chapter 1, Father God, that bears its fruit in season, whose leaves doesn't wither, Father God, is not afraid of the drought, because it knows its source is you and it's close. Father God, would you just come and expose hurdles now in Jesus' name. So I'd like to extend an opportunity to for each one of us to deal with whatever God is laying on our hearts at the moment. So I ask that you either turn to someone that you trust, that you can share with, that you would pray with them. If there's anything that needs to be confessed, to confess it with them. Ask God for His grace to come into that area of your life. And the second opportunity is if you are really uncertain, if you are in the box of grace, that you are actually in need of salvation. You might have been doing a lot of Christian-like things, but you're really unsure if you are a child of God. You're welcome to come to the front and just respond to that invitation to meet with Christ. You're welcome to turn to someone that you trust and confess it out loud, what needs to be confessed. And if you are in need of salvation, you're welcome to come to the front and say, I want to be certain that I'm serving God.
I mean, I just want to agree with what Ains has shared. Yeah, you know, we run a Bible or a marriage counseling course on Monday nights, and one of the most powerful things of that course is we tackle a difficult topic in a way that's rather easy for me and Jolene, because you're taking on difficult content, but somebody else is doing that. Somebody else is. You're speaking into that situation, you kind of just put the tissue box there at the end. And in many ways, the Word of God is like that. And so, Haynes has done that this morning. He's allowed the Word to speak into our lives right now. And that's what I just appreciate about somebody who can divide the Word so carefully. And then the way that he's done this, he's allowed the Word to challenge us this morning. So, we're not responding to Haynes this morning. We're responding to the Word of God. We're responding to God. And that's the powerful thing. That's the opportunity that's before us this morning. Not to respond to a message, to respond to God speaking through Haynes to us this morning. And so now there's an opportunity right now to respond to God. And the way you do it is, let's turn to the person next to you. I'm going to say, whether you're comfortable or not, let's all respond this morning. Because God has spoken to us. So turn to the person next to you and ask him, where are you? Are you in the box? Are you in grace? Are you doing it in a way that's above reproach? Or are you running around on the outside of the box, testing the boundaries, checking how strong the fences are? Where are you in the box this morning? What has God challenged you? We all have that opportunity. Let's turn to the person next to us and respond. Go for it.